When I was younger, it was always looking forward to, boy, when I get finished with school, when I graduate, when I get a car, when I get married, when I have kids, whenever I get my degree finished, whenever, you know. And then I've met people who are looking back in life and saying, wasn't it great when we did this, when we did that, when we did the other thing? And I wonder, hey, when did those two things kind of pass? What happened here? In fact, this first cartoon speaks to that very point. And maybe let's see, we'll turn this off so you get a little feel. Here's a couple at breakfast, obviously having a good time. Let's see. Now, you can go ahead and put it down. I'll give the reading part. See how they're enjoying each other? Just absolutely enraptured with each other's company. And I think she's saying to him as he's buried in the paper, remember, these are the good old days that we'll be longing for in a few years. Remember, these are the good old days that we'll be longing for in a few years. Okay. It is very easy just to take for granted the present moment and to fail to live in the moment and to appreciate this moment, this experience right now that we're having together. For example, our potluck. We could say, oh, well, it would be wonderful when we get a kitchen. Yeah, but it's wonderful now. Yeah. I mean, oh, it would be wonderful when this building is finished and we have this great auditorium in the back and all. Well, yes, but wonderful now. I remember worshiping out here on folding chairs when we couldn't even get into the building, remember? Yeah. There's always the tendency to think, okay, David, once you get finished with law school and you're, you know, out there as a practicing attorney, then life is going to be great. It's going to be, what's the word? Fantastic. Yes, yes. Well, what about right now? What about right now? I'm convinced that God made us to be in fellowship with each other and that the very best fellowship that is possible in the church. And that when you don't find and experience that fellowship that God has made for you to find in His church, you reach out to fill that need in a lot of other different ways that may be somewhat satisfying, but are less than the ideal for which He planned. Open the Word of God with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 5, page 1257. I want you to notice Christ, God's attitude, His love and appreciation for the church, even though He full well knows that there are some problems in the church, any church, any congregation, any group, some difficulties. And about ready for the next overhead in just a second. Yeah, not right now, just about 5 seconds. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Christ loves the church. Would you underscore that phrase and say it? In fact, say it out loud with me. Christ loves the church. Christ loves the church. Oh, just the perfect church somewhere that I hear about that's so wonderful. I mean, that church, let's see, that has this fantastic ministry doing this and this fantastic ministry doing that. He loves that church. No, He loves the church. Remember the circles that we drew here a few weeks ago? He loves the church. His attitude is a little different than this fellow right here. Now, you guys, you really need to be able to see this. This is one of my all-time favorite. This is on my joke-a-day calendar that Betty Kelly gave me, John. Okay, here's the suggestion box at church. Can you see it? And this guy is coming up, you know, with his stack of suggestions. And the pastor is saying, perhaps you'd be happier in another denomination, Mr. Branston. Okay. Now, that cartoon is not put there to say we're not open to suggestions. But I discover something about my own heart when my suggestions over my praises run about 1,000 to 1. You know, that's saying something, isn't it? About 1,000 to 1. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ loved the church. It's interesting to me in the years of ministry that I've had to kind of catalog the excuses that people shared with me for not becoming part of the church. Now, at North Coast Christian Fellowship, we have tried to remove a lot of that by just saying, hey, when you come twice and you give us your address and your phone number, we're going to include you as a part of North Coast Christian Fellowship. Well, we've backed off of that just a little bit recently and decided to be a little more hesitant in the sense of letting you take more of the initiative, but that's more of the spirit of acceptance and openness that we want to convey. But we do formally have three times a year at which we open the official doors of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that is gathered here in Carlsbad, our welcome Sabbath. The next one is coming at the beginning of September. And if you're not a part, then I invite you to pray about that. We'll be having a baptism and joining people will be joining by transfer of letter. But I've noticed that there are a variety of reasons that people give through the years for not becoming part of the church. And you may be interested in this. Here's what I've heard. First one is, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. And when I hear people say that, I think, wow, that's just the kind of attitude that you need to be a part of God's church. An appreciation for, you know, what it really means. But the truth is that nobody is, quote, good enough. The church is not a museum for pious saints to come and show off their piety. It is more like a hospital for sinners than a museum for saints. It's a little bit like the person who says, yes, I believe in hospitals, and when I get well enough, I'll go. The time to go to the hospital is when you have the need and you recognize the need, and that's what the church is all about. The opposite side of that coin that I hear more often that this study is really built around is not I'm not good enough, but do you know what it is? I'm too good. I hear that 100 times for every one time that I hear the I'm not good enough. Now, people never say it that openly. Do you know what they say? They say, oh, no, I wouldn't join church. I wouldn't become part of the church. There's hypocrites. Church full of hypocrites. A lot of hypocrites in the church. A lot of hypocrites in the church. Well, that's interesting. You know what the definition of a hypocrite is? Someone who complains that there is too much sex and violence on their VCR. And yes... There are hypocrites in the church. Or as Billy Graham said, the church is a stage where all performers are professors, but too few of the professors are performers. Yeah, that's true. True. About all of us at times, isn't it? Or I like this little story of a mother who repeatedly told her boy to sit down, sit down, sit down. The boy continued to stand up, just disobeying her mother, and finally the mother just went and I don't know, maybe this is meaningful to me because I somewhere vaguely in my memory recall this happening when I was a little child. But anyway, mother just finally just physically just plopped him down in the chair and fuming the boy said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Well, there's people in church like that. People in church like that. Or this one from Charles Spurgeon speaks to me. He says, you remember the Ancient Mariner. The strangest part of the story was the part where the old mariner represents the corpses of all the dead people raising up to man the ship. Dead man steering the ship, dead man spreading the sails. He says, I thought that was such a strange idea, but do you know, I have lived to see the time. When I go to churches, I've seen a dead man in the pulpit. A dead man as a deacon. Dead men handling the plate. Dead people sitting in the pews. And that's Charles Spurgeon. I say, oh Lord, may that not be true of this fellowship
or this place.
You know, one sure sign of deadness or decay, quoting, "It is common for those who have estranged themselves from the vitals of religion to discover a great fondness for the externals of it." You want a sure sign of deadness? It is a preoccupation with the details of the form and externals, you know, all caught up and wrapped up in that. It's got to be this way. We cannot do it any other way. Sure, there are hypocrites in the church. HMS Richard Sr. said years ago, and I love this statement from him, he says there are hypocrites in the church, but if you stumble over a hypocrite, it just proves he's ahead of you. Proves he's ahead of you. Yeah, absolutely. Proves he's ahead of you. "I dreamed that death came the other night. Heaven's gate swung wide. An angel with a halo bright escorted me inside. There, to my astonishment, stood folks I'd judged and labeled as quite unfit, of little worth, spiritually disabled. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free, for every face showed stunned surprise. Not one expected me." Heaven is going to be full of surprises. Amen? Amen? Since you get there, by the grace of God, it is going to be full of surprises. You say, "Oh, I'd become part of the church if I could have just been a part of the church, the New Testament church. Wouldn't it have been great to have been able to put your name on the church books with James and John and Jesus and Judas?" Fantastic presentation last week, Tim. Thank you for that. Yeah. And isn't it interesting to notice that Jesus was willing to be identified even with Judas, knowing all that he knew about Judas, and still call him brother and be identified with him right up to the end? Hebrews chapter 2, page 1289. Here is a spirit that Jesus has that should be our spirit when it comes to the fellowship of the church. Hebrews 2, beginning with verse number 10. "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them what? Jesus is not ashamed. He's not ashamed to call us brothers, sisters, to identify as members of the same family. There is the example of our Lord, and the attitude that we really need to have toward each other. Man moved into a new neighborhood and asked his neighbors, he said, "What kind of a neighborhood is this? What are the people like in this neighborhood?" And the wise neighbor's response was, "Well, what kind of neighborhood you come from?" Terrible. Well, then that's about the kind you'll find here too, probably. Yeah, it's about the kind you'll find here too. When it comes to the church, there are hypocrites in the church. There are people who are living less than they're professing. But the counsel of Scripture is that we let the wheat and the tares grow up until the end, because nobody can read the heart except God. Amen? Nobody knows the motive. We don't have an ability to judge. And the gospel net pulls in all sorts of people. You know, when I was a kid, we fished mostly in a freshwater lake, and we were fishing for largemouth bass. But occasionally, I remember Dad, we took the boat down to Galveston, Texas. And on rare occasions, we'd put it into the Gulf of Mexico and go out fishing. And the thing that strikes me and that stays with me in my memory about fishing in the Gulf of Mexico was you had no idea what you're going to pull in. I mean, it was just a little different than fishing in a freshwater lake. And you would pull in stuff that I didn't even want to get close to. I would be very thankful that I was a little kid and Dad was there and he'd have to take it off the hook. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, I've got some great memories of those fishing experiences. This is totally off the subject, but I'll tell you this. I remember one time that we were fishing, and the boat that we had was really a ski boat, and had a very, very slick, polished deck in the front. And Dad was standing on that deck doing something, trying to get a line untangled or whatever, but fishing, you know, in the Gulf with the swells, the boat's kind of going up and down. And I'll never forget one time that he was standing on that deck and he lost his balance and he started laughing. It was just funny because we were in no great danger. But he laughed and laughed and laughed and finally fell over the side. And I could see the bubbles coming up. You know, he was just still laughing as he was clearing underneath the water. Yeah. Yeah. I always remember that. The gospel net is the same way. Folks, look around. We're different. Look around at us. Yeah. We're different. Different personality types, different backgrounds, different aptitudes, different inclinations, different likes, different dislikes. I mean, we are not all the same. Occasionally, we would hook on to a, I don't know how far I'd take this illustration, but occasionally we would hook on to a, pull up a giant crab. And do I dare say that the gospel net also brings in some people who are more of that disposition? Yeah? And that's okay. That's part of being together as a family, isn't it? Is learning to relate even to the crabs in the body of Christ, okay? And my mind is just kind of flipping on through some other kinds of fish and ideas and so forth that I could develop in this illustration, but I'll just let you do that with your own imagination. Yeah. A lady went up to Charles Spurgeon again and said to him, she said, "I'm not going to join the church until I find the perfect church." And his classic response was, "Ma'am, I wish you luck. And I hope you're able to find that congregation and you can become a part of it. But the dilemma is that after you join, it will no longer be perfect." And you know, that's the truth, isn't it? You know your own heart. I know mine. I know the struggles that I have. You know the struggles that you have. The church is a place for people who need the Lord. And that's what this is all about. I'm not good enough. I'm too good. Third reason, I can't afford it. I can't afford to belong to the church. Now, when I hear this reason or excuse in any variation, and I don't hear it often, but when I hear it, it makes me concerned. First of all, I think that Christians have a responsibility, and here's where our stewardship comes in, to act and to dress in such a way that people are comfortable in our fellowship no matter what their economic station. Amen? Whether you are driving a Mercedes or a beat-up Acura Legend, you know, whatever you are in, or a Toyota, or whatever it is. I picked on that because that's my car. Okay. You need to be able to be comfortable. And the contrast with this that I notice very directly is that for the last year, in order to have enough tennis partners, I've joined Loma Santa Fe Country Club. Well, there's a certain feeling that I get every time I drive onto the parking lot, John. And you know what that is? I don't really belong here. It is like a new car dealer's showroom, but the cars are all Mercedes and Porsches, and you know what I'm saying. I kind of had this feeling every time I go into the parking lot that I'm not really supposed to be here. And then I remember, oh yes, there are two categories of membership here. There are the golf members and there are the tennis members, and never the twain shall meet. Because let me tell you something, the difference in the cost to get in is about 20 or 50 or 100 to 1. I mean, you know, as far as the golf memberships versus the tennis memberships, I don't even know why they let us tennis players even walk on the premises, because, you know, we're just dirt under their feet, I'm sure, in many respects. But I'm saying when it comes to the church, my friends, a person should be able to come here and to be comfortable no matter what their economic station in life, whether you're on unemployment and you're getting a check each month just from the government to try to eke by, or whether you are comfortably fixed. Amen? It ought to be that way. And I'm praying that the church will be more and more of the kind of a fellowship where we take care of those of our members who are financially distressed and having troubles, that our assistance fund will be more active in the past than it ever has in the future than it has been in the past. You say, "Pastor, that's not exactly what I meant when I said I couldn't afford to." I meant that I couldn't afford to support the church financially the way that I know that I should support as a member of the church. Guess what? I got good news for you. God has a plan of church finance that is absolutely incredible. And I wish the federal government would take a note of this instead of the complicated mess that we've got. Okay, Genesis chapter 28. Let me show you. Genesis 28. page, I'm guessing 28, but let's see what it actually turns out to be. It's actually going to be on page 30. Page 30, Genesis chapter 28, under Jacob's dream at Bethel. Reading there in verse number 20, Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will watch over with me on this journey that I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a what? A tenth. God's plan is the tithing plan. And it's absolutely a perfect plan, because those to whom much is given, then they support much. It's a proportional plan. If you're making $1,000 a minute, then okay, Roger, you can afford to give $100 a minute, right? We're dreaming here, right? Yeah, okay. Future. This next week. If you're making $1,000 a year, and there are people who are just barely eking out existence, don't have enough money, you know, then the Lord expects them to give a tenth of $1,000 a year. You say, how in the world could they do that and still have enough to even live? I mean, they don't even start out with enough. And that's the miracle of the tithing plan. You don't get in and say, well, let's see, I calculate this out. It's not going to work unless I do this or unless I do that. Uh-uh. God's plan is basically one-tenth, regardless, and then trust Him. Trust Him. I read about one of the Rockefeller daughters who gave this testimony. She said, when I was very little, my father gave me an allowance of 15 cents. Amazing. Kind of made me laugh, like this week when I heard Brooke Shields giving an interview, and she was saying that her mother gives her an allowance of, what was it, $10 a month. I had to laugh about that. Something incredible here. But anyway, the Rockefeller daughter said, my father gave me an allowance of 15 cents a week, and he had me label three jars. And on these jars, he had me put these three words, mine, savings, and others. And each week, my father taught me to put one nickel into the jar that was mine, one nickel into the jar that was savings, and one nickel into the jar that was marked others. And when the end of the year came, we had a big discussion. My dad and I had a big discussion about how I was going to give the money marked others, what charity I was going to give that to. We had a big talk about this, and she said, I'll never forget. He took me to the bank, Rockefeller's daughter walked to the bank. He had me get a cashier's check made out to that charity. We turned in all the change, turned it into a cashier's check, and I gave that. And she said, I have followed that practice from that day to this day of giving a third of everything that I get to a charity. And I'm going to tell you, parents, that's kind of the way I remember getting started too. It is important to start very early training children, you know, when they're just handling their nickels and dimes and whatever it is, with a principle of tithing and giving to God. So it isn't just all me, myself, and mine. You know? Very important principle from the very beginning. This stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. I can personally testify there have been times in my life when it financially didn't work out on paper. In fact, it still doesn't. For the life of me, I can't get my budget to balance. Any of the rest of you have that trouble? It just doesn't kind of work out. And yet, by faith in God and trust, we take that step, we write that check first, and somehow He takes care of His people. He takes care of His people. In fact, I wonder how many of you here could say, you know, I have tested the Lord, I have tested Him, and He is a cheater. He's a cheater. He doesn't deliver. He's not faithful on His promises. Anybody say that? Now, I will say that many people here could say, I've tested the Lord, and boy, oh boy, oh boy, does He leave me in suspense. I mean, does He wait till the last minute? Does He put me in situations where I think I don't know how I'm going to get through it? I mean, boy, I wish He wouldn't wait so long. I wish there'd be a little more cushion. I wish there'd be, you know, I could be a little further away from the brink. But most of us will be able to answer another question. How many of you can say, I have tested the Lord, I have tested Him by returning the tithe faithfully, and He delivers on His promises. Can you raise your hand and give that kind of a testimony? Yes. God is good. He is good. He is faithful. He is faithful. Malachi chapter 3, page 10. End of the Old Testament. That'll do it. 10:29. Malachi 3, verse number 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. Test me. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you'll not have room enough for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. Your car will run longer before it will need to be overhauled. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I'm counting. I'm 141,000 miles and still climbing and counting on it going longer. Test me in this. And the vision that I have in this is test. Okay, if you're falling over the edge of a cliff and you're reaching out to somebody, you don't just kind of touch the fingers and say, oh my goodness, he didn't catch me. It wasn't safe. What do you do? You grab a hold. You grab a hold. He grabs a hold. Hand to wrist, and you lock on for the duration. And that's the way this test needs to be taken. Don't test the Lord and say, okay, Lord, let's see. I'm gonna test you. I'm going to test you here for 3 seconds, and we're going to try this for one experimental day. No. Grab a hold. Go for it. And say, Lord, I'm with you. We're gonna make a test. I want to hold you to your promises. Fourth thing I hear people say, I don't need the church. I don't join church because I don't need it. I'm independent. I'm the kind that like to operate on my own. Well, that's interesting in two scores. First of all, if you appreciate the church at all and participate at all, think this question. Would there be a church for you to come to and to participate in if everybody took the same attitude you were taking? Where would the Boy Scouts be if people said, well, I believe in scouting, but I don't believe in joining. None of us will belong. We'll just say we believe in it. It's a good cause. No. Secondly, from your end, you don't need it? You don't need it? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And this is the text, page 718, that Phyllis, you were quoting in class this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Beginning with verse number 9, two are better than one because they have a good return. Because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him. But pity the man who falls and has no one to what? No one to help him up. And there to me is a picture of the fellowship of the church. We don't come here together and associate together to criticize and to malign each other or to pick fault. We come here to encourage each other. And there are days when you're down and she can help you. There are days when she's down, you can help her. Hopefully we're not all down the same day, you know. Right. But there is a benefit in being part of an encouraging fellowship, and that to me is a picture of what the church is all about. There was a church built a number of years ago in England, and the designers of the church, they fixed it so there was no lights in the church. The only way that there could be light in the church for programs after dark was for each member to bring their lamp and to place it on its assigned position all around the church. So if they were going to have a meeting, the people needed to show, or there wasn't going to be any light. And it was a beautiful illustration of the interdependence that we have for each other in God's church. I would just challenge you to think about it. If you're not a part of God's church, would you prayerfully consider taking this step on our next Welcome Sabbath, which will be at the beginning of September, either by baptism, by profession of faith in your former baptism, if you've already been baptized by immersion at an age of your own responsible choice, by transfer of your letter, if you have membership somewhere else, but you're not a part of this particular body. But take a few moments and prayerfully consider that option, would you? Dear Lord, thank you for the fellowship of your church, for what it means, for what it can mean. Lord, forgive us for the times when we did not operate in the way in which you intend, and yet we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Feeble and defective though it is, it's still the one object upon this earth in which you bestow your supreme regard, and I just pray that you will make this fellowship truly the healing place, that that will be more than just a slogan, but will be a reality that happens in more and more people's lives who are a part of this group. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.